Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 4. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. This is a picture of the believer who has backslidden and left the ways of God. This is a believer who has allowed the truth to fall into the streets. This is in many ways a picture of today's church, of Laodicea, where the doors are shut in the streets and the grasshopper becomes a burden. But really the real story of this verse is told in verses 6 and 7 of this passage. Or ever the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Or ever the silver cord be loosened. The silver cord is talking about doctrine. Silver refers to the Word of God. And the cord is the doctrine that constrains us, the doctrine that regulates us. It's also called a rod. They shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. It's not saying that they shall rule harshly. A lot of times people want to interpret that they shall rule harshly, but it's not what it's talking about. It's strong doctrine. And the silver cord is a different application of strong doctrine. The cord is that which binds me, which holds me in place. I remember today, as a matter of fact, I saw a video of from the bridge of an aircraft carrier. And it was in a bad storm, and the whole massive ship picked up in the front and crashed into the water. And the water completely covered the surface of the aircraft carrier. But there was this lone helicopter on the end of the tarmac, on the carrier, on the deck. This one helicopter, and it didn't budge. Now, the water swept way over this vessel, but it didn't budge. And it's because it had a tight cord on it. Had a tight cord. It was bound to the deck. It was a tight cord. And in a way, we are the same way. The Word of God binds us. But it binds us to God. And it binds us to the things of God. And it binds us to the ways of God. It binds us in conviction. And it binds our lives unto sanctification to the Savior, unto the love of God. And so we're sanctified to the love of God through the Word of God, and it holds us tight. But when the believer backslides, when the believer walks away from God, the cord is loosened. No longer is the cord ever present. No longer is the Word of God flowing in that believer's heart and in that believer's frame of reference. No longer is the believer being held by the Word of God, but it is loosened. And now he is a little bit wobbly and a little bit unstable. And now the storm comes and he is not held fast in his place. But rather, if the storm comes, the wave can sweep him over to the side. And he will be lost in terms of his experience, certainly not in terms of his position before God. And the golden bowl shall be broken. And it's talking about faith and my faith capacity. When I have the Word of God, I have a faith capacity towards the Word of God. I have a certain capacity to receive it, store it in my heart, and let it produce life in me. Now, I don't try to obey it per se. I don't obey the letter of the Word. I let the Word transform me. So what I do is I receive and I receive and I receive, and as I keep receiving, the Word of God digs out a capacity in me, and that capacity is my faith towards the Word of God, towards the promises of God. Have you ever met a believer who is perhaps immature in their faith, or maybe is not heavily into the Word of God? Maybe takes the Word of God lightly, has respect for it perhaps, but it's not his life. That believer has no capacity to walk in faith in the promises of the Savior. But the believer who has a love and a life in the Word of God, that believer has a capacity to live the impossible and see the invisible. That believer will not be moved even though the storms come, because he has a capacity for God's promises and he has a capacity for God's faithfulness. And he can rely on the promises even though he has no sight to go by. Things may look bad, but he clings to the promise. He said, "This is my promise from God." And he turns to the Word and he finds the promises that apply to his Word. He says, "This is my promise from God. And every promise is yea and amen. And I will hold those promises fast in my heart, trusting the Lord to fulfill that which he has promised to me." This is how we walk as believers. We walk by the promises of God, but the capacity that I have is built through His Word that produces faith that then allows me to trust, because I know the love of God and the love that He has toward me that will never fail me. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. The pitcher is that which I receive water in, and the fountain is the source of that water. This is talking about hearing. The pitcher is the capacity that I have in my hearing, and if I walk away from the Word of God, the pitcher becomes broken. In other words, no longer is hearing what it used to be for me. No longer is being in church or at the Bible study, or no longer is fellowship what it used to be for me. The pitcher is broken, and although the pitcher is right underneath the fountain, it is broken and it does not have the capacity to hold what it used to hold. Oh, maybe it can still hold a little bit in a little crevice somewhere, but really it is nothing compared to what it used to be. If I have a broken pitcher, then I have a broken bowl. I have no faith to go by if my pitcher is broken. What I need is for the potter to rebuild the pitcher. I need him to take the clay, and I need him to smash the clay. This is why so often the backslidden believer will enter into her very difficult times. It is not the punishment of God. It is God breaking the clay. And God has to take the clay and He crushes it and He turns it back into a lump. And He starts over with the believer and He builds him into a brand new vessel. And He does it first by crushing the clay so that the clay sees its need. It says, "I'm no longer a pitcher. I'm just a hunk of clay." How many of believers have been there? How many of us in this room have been there? "I'm no longer a pitcher. I'm just a hunk of clay. I used to have something with God, but I don't have it anymore. I used to have a golden bowl, but I don't have it anymore. I haven't been relying on the promises. I haven't been resting in them. I haven't been trusting Him. I'm just a lump of clay, and that's all I am." It may seem like a bad place to be, but it's not. What is a bad place to be is to be a broken pitcher. But the solution for the broken pitcher is to become a lump of clay again. Because when I am a lump of clay again, God can build me into a new pitcher. And He can make a new bowl. And the bowl has a faith capacity. And then it holds the promises of God. It holds the ability to trust Him where there is no sight to go by. It holds the capacity to trust Him when everything is coming against Him and saying, no, it will never work for you, it will never work for you, it will never work for you. But God is faithful, and I have the capacity to say, God is faithful. I don't care what the sight is. I don't care what the atmospheric projection is. I don't care what your accusation is. I don't care what your doubt is. God is faithful, and He will always be faithful, and He can never be anything but faithful. And now I am a new picture. And I get near to the Word of God again. I get to the fountain. And I get filled up. And it builds my faith. And it makes me new. It gives me a new capacity for a new life with God. Oh, I had it once before. But like Jeremiah said, I built you once before, Israel. I did build you. And you were built. And you were effective. And you had a life with me. And you lost it. But I will build you again. In Jeremiah 31:4, I will build you again. And though you may have lost what you had, I will give it back to you. Though you may have been crushed by the world, you may have been damaged goods by the circumstances or the relationships that you got yourself into. They may have harmed you and they may have broken your pitcher. But God says, I will build you again. Get near the fountain and I will build you again. And today you cannot hold much and tomorrow you cannot hold much. But the next day you will hold a little bit more. And the week after that you will be filled. I will build you again. You see, this is the beauty of these things. God takes the broken pitcher and He makes it whole. Or the wheel. Broken at the cistern. The wheel there speaks of the Holy Spirit. It's like Ezekiel's wheel within the wheel. There is a wheel within the wheel. I am the wheel and the Holy Spirit is the wheel within the wheel. And He turns and I turn. And He stops and I stop. He is the one who gives force and power and direction to my life. He is the one that takes me here or there. And the wheel that is on the outside, it is not the wheel that is putting forth the effort. It's the wheel that receives the effort. The effort is the wheel that is on the inside. That's the wheel that does all the work. The wheel that is broken at the cistern. The Holy Spirit's influence in my life is broken when I walk away from Him. At first I quench Him, and then I grieve Him. At first there is the voice, the still soft voice of the Holy Spirit, of the teacher behind me saying, walk this way. Right? The voice saying, this is the way, walk you in it. But I quench that voice. I say, no, this is what I want. No, this is what I crave. No, this is what is good according to the estimation of the world. No, this is what is reasonable. And I quench Him. The problem with quenching Him is then I grieve Him. And I start to operate in the things that are not of God. I start to operate apart from God in the world and doing things the world's way. Maybe not gone into immorality or anything like, but still like the world. If I am like the world, it's only a matter of time before I become entirely like the world. But if I am like God, even in a little bit, if I allow Him to enter into that my heart through His Word, and the Holy Spirit is given lease in my life, if He is allowed to function as He will, then He will take me not where I want, but where He wants. And I want, my desire is not going to be any kind of an influence. My desire is the desire of the things of God. Delight yourself in the Lord, He said. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then what? He gives you the desire of your heart. Delight yourself in God, and then He gives you God's ways. Delight yourself, like let God be the desire of your heart, and you will receive that desire that is in your heart. Desire God and He will come. Draw nigh and He draws nigh unto you. Desire and you will have Him. You will have His ways. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto you. How many young people seek after... can't help but think about it. I see them all the time. How many young people are looking for a boyfriend or for a girlfriend or somebody to make them feel special or beautiful or accepted or loved? Don't you know that you are seeking for water in the desert? You don't find water in a desert. You find water in the ocean. But young people do this. I look for something and I'm looking for it from you. And that person may not even know the Savior. And even if they do, they do not have the capacity unless the Holy Spirit gives them a special portion of grace, because they are called together to give you anything. What you will get is disappointment. Why? Because you didn't seek first the kingdom of God, so that all of these things could be added unto you. You sought after a relationship and you got no relationship and you got no kingdom of God. But seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto you, young people. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto you. Don't look for a boyfriend, girlfriend, job, prestigious title, college, money. Seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Because that's where you find all things. You seek first the kingdom of God as a young person. You turn over that part of your life to God. My wife swore off dating. She got saved, swore off dating, was engaged within a year without ever having dated. How did that happen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. When I give it to God, when I give my life to God, when I trust Him, when I look for Him first, I don't look for other. I don't look for money, I don't look for relationships, I don't look for a fancy car or a fancy house, I don't look for a fancy education, and it's nothing wrong with an education in the will of God, but I don't look for those things first. They are not my priority. The kingdom of God is my priority. And all the things that I would normally think that would be reasonable to look for, God starts adding them to me. I follow His call. And God says, here are your provisions. I'm faithful to His Word. And God says, here is wisdom for your life, for your decisions, for your understanding, for your relation. Here is wisdom. I give Him my life regarding relationships, and God says, I'm going to prepare you now. I'm going to prepare you now. It's like Pastor Love said, dating is practice for divorce. You try them, you put them on, try them on, don't like them, throw them away, try on another one. Don't like them, get a little upset, get into a little conflict, throw them away, try on another one. That didn't work out. You didn't quite see eye to eye. Try on another one. He was a jerk. Did something he shouldn't have done. He made a move on you. Touched whatever. Get rid of him. Try on another one. No. That is not how you prepare your heart to receive a spouse. That's how you prepare your heart for confusion, self-orientation, and eventually divorce. Why do you think there's such a huge divorce rate? Because people are seeking first the relationship, and the kingdom of God doesn't even enter their mind among Christians. They give a token nod to God. Oh God, is this your will? It sure is mine. God, if she's not your will, tell me. No. The Holy Spirit brings a person, speaks to your heart about that person, speaks to their heart about you, and He brings you together as He will, with the perfect design, knowing your heart, knowing your future, knowing your past, knowing what makes you up, and He gives you the kingdom of God within your relationships. You see, the wheel is not broken that way at the cistern. The cistern is talking again about your capacity. Cisterns hold water, hold word. Now how do I approach my life? I seek first His kingdom. And all these things are added unto me. I don't kick against the pricks, I don't fight faith. Oh, a little shiny on the side of the road, and you are so quickly derailed from a life with God. Your cistern is fine, but your wheel is broken. You had received a capacity from God for the things of God, but your wheel is broken. And the conviction came from the message and you didn't listen. You decided, no, I want a special feeling. I want a warm, fuzzy feeling on the inside of my stomach. I want the attention of this boy or this girl. I want the security of the money. I want the prestige of the university or the job. I want. And God says, you get nothing. But seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things are added. And they're not just added, they're added in the perfect touch with the perfect provision. They're added with perfect knowledge and perfect understanding of who it is that you are. Do you think God doesn't care about those things? God took the man and He said it's not good for him to be alone. God cared about that. That was very important to God. He cared so much about that, He removed the man's rib and He fashioned one just like him into a woman, and He says, perfect. God looked at her and He said, perfect. She is beautiful. She is perfect. She is the exact match for the man. Why? Because it wasn't good for the man to be alone. The man did not go chasing after something. Like he didn't run off with the antelope to try the antelope on. And then the antelope didn't run. He didn't go after the tree next. He didn't go hug the tree. And if the tree didn't work, okay, maybe the crocodile. No, he can't. He waited on God because he knew God would see his need. He knew God would see his need. So he waited on God and he knew God would see his need and God loved him. And so God met his need. And he met it with one who was perfect. Made specially for the man. God is no respecter of persons. Do you think you are any different than Adam was or Eve? And in this particular application, we are all like Adam. Do you think you are any different that God does not see it's not good for you to be alone in the proper time? I will take one and fashion them. And I will have been fashioning them from before they were born. Because He knew us before the world began. I will have crafted a plan for their life and for your life whereby perfectly in that plan they came together. And they were the right match. Because you sought first the kingdom of God. How many people run after careers and say, okay, I'm out of high school, I got to figure out what I'm going to do. I'm in college, I have to figure out my career, and I have to figure out how I'm going to feed my family because eventually I plan to have one. And then you have a family and you say, how do I clothe my children? How do I make a better roof over their house, a nicer car to tow them off to soccer in? And you fall into this routine. But you didn't seek first the kingdom of God. You didn't say, God, thy will not mine be done. God, what would you have in my life? I know you will take care of my family. God, what will you have in my life? I know that you will take care of my house and my car. And maybe I won't have the big car. Maybe I'll have the medium car. But what will you have? Maybe I won't have three houses. Maybe I will have one house. What would you have in my life? What is it that you... Maybe you want me to have three, but maybe you want me to have one. Where would you have me go, God? How many people say, I will go to this place because the schools are better for my children? You can't do it that way. Where would you have me go, God? I'm available to what you would have in my life, Lord. Where would you have me go? The couple that was called to Africa were afraid for their children. And so they went to Florida and God took their children home when they were in Florida. And then they went to Africa. You can't protect from God. You can't say, oh God, you're not going to touch this part of my life. You're not going to touch this provision. You're not going to touch my relationships. You're not going to touch my child. You're not going to touch my spouse. You're not going to touch my life. You're not going to touch my job. You know why? God will take it from you. Why? Because He is a jealous lover. God says, don't put that ahead of me. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Your times are in my hands, God says. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about your times. I've already numbered your days. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about your provisions. God will take care of your provisions. He clothes the flowers. He clothes the grass. He feeds the birds. He'll feed you too. Don't worry about it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Oh, but my kids, my wife, my husband, the job, the people, what will people think? Who cares what people think? The fear of man is a snare. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't let the little wheel be broken. Seek first the kingdom of God. No, let the little wheel turn and let it spin any way that it wants to spin. Because then it will take you to places that are more glorious and beautiful. Then it will take you to places where you do greater things than these, as Jesus said. Then it will take you to places where maybe you would not in your natural reasoning and natural estimation have thought it, but they will be the things of God. This is how you live the impossible. This is how you see the invisible. This is how you hear the inaudible. You have a heart that is seeking first the kingdom of God. And you don't allow the little wheel to be broken by the cistern. But the little wheel turns. And it takes you places. Because there is a cistern. And the wheel turns right or the wheel turns left. And you go right or you go left. The wheel stops and you do not move. And the wheel says, this is the way, walk you in it. And the little wheel takes me to the places where God would have me go. As I say, not my will, but thine be done. The greatest life is a life of faith. But if my little wheel is broken, I have no faith. If the little wheel is broken, then the larger wheel will not turn, and it will go nowhere at all. It will stay there, stuck in the mud. And though it can try with all its might, without the little wheel, the big wheel goes nowhere. No. To try to go without the little wheel, it's vanity. It's all vanity. To try to have a life apart from the Holy Spirit's leading, to try to have a life apart from faith, try to have a life apart from trusting God, to try to have a life apart from seeking first His kingdom, it's empty and it's meaningless and there is no value in it. It is vanity. It's vanity. But the little wheel turns, and the pitcher is made whole, and the bowl, the golden bowl, is carved out into a beautiful vessel, and the cords that are made of silver are binding me tightly, and I have the life of God. I have the life that God produces for me. I can't produce much of a life for myself. I can't tell you what's going to happen in the next couple seconds. But God, who made me, who died for me, who cleansed me with His own blood, God, who knew me before the world began, He made this wonderful, beautiful life. He made this wonderful, beautiful call. He made this wonderful, beautiful purpose. He made this wonderful fulfillment that I am to enjoy. But I cannot enjoy it in vanity. I enjoy it when the little wheel turns and the pitcher is whole and the golden bowl is full and the silver cord binds tightly. And I find my life there.